Last evening, I was thinking of some of the amusing things that had happened on these occasions when we met together. I remember on one occasion a dear brother from the north. He wanted to be very complimentary to everybody here. And some of you may remember that he referred to this as being a very balmy place, and that the air here was very balmy. And then he added, and the people also I have found to be very balmy. and he wondered afterwards why the people smiled. Then we had another dear brother who wanted to give a very warm welcome to everyone, and he said, "We're so happy to have so many extinguished guests." He said to me afterwards, "Did I say anything wrong?" I said, "Don't worry, you weren't put out." You said extinguished instead of distinguished, but it's all right. A preacher friend of mine was telling me, giving his message and shaking hands with the people at the door. The lady said to him, "Mr. Preacher, that message you gave was just like a drink of water to a drowning man." So what would you take out of that? Now this morning I would like to direct your attention to Galatians chapter 5. I know this is Christmas morning, and I wish you one and all a very Merry Christmas. I think as we proceed you may see the reason why I've chosen this portion for our meditation this morning. Galatians chapter 5, and reading at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." May the Lord bless to us this reading from His holy word. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit in relation to the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here we have nine characteristics or attributes of Christianity. And we will observe as we proceed this morning, that I'm going to finish at 10 o'clock. Wherever I am, I'm just going to stop at 11. Isn't that good thought? Can that help you now to relax and realize that he's not going to go on and on forever? I was preaching the Hollywood Gospel Chapel on Lord's Day morning, they had an electric clock right in front of me. I had never been so close to time in all my life when I was preaching. Now the first characteristic that we see here is love. And as we think, dear friends, of the fruit of the Spirit, what we are thinking of really is Christ-likeness. Because we'll note, first of all, that love was evident in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. In that grand gospel verse, John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved. God did. "I believe, and I'm saved." At John 3:16. For the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 2 verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You remember that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, in speaking of the church, says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, I believe that throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was at all times every evidence of His unequaled love. I am sure that every one of the apostles knew that He loved each of them personally. They never questioned His love. They never asked Him, "Lord, do You really love us?" We remember how when the Lord asked Peter concerning His love for Him, Peter could say, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee." When the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing His disciples, as recorded in John chapter 15, verse 9, He said, "Continue ye in My love." Now, He was not saying there, "Continue loving Me." That's not the meaning of His message there. What He is saying is simply this: continue in the enjoyment of My love. You have experienced something of My love to you. Now I want you to enjoy this love to the full, because the love of Christ had been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. One of the most unforgettable characters in the New Testament is a man who is unnamed, but is normally referred to as the rich young ruler. I never read that story without feeling so sad that that young man failed to enter into the blessing that he could have had that day in Christ. He came so near to salvation. He was almost a disciple of Jesus Christ. He trembled on the very threshold of blessing. And the divine record says that the Lord Jesus, beholding this young man, loved him. The Lord Jesus knew that He was not going to accept him as His Lord and Master. He knew that he was going to reject His offer of blessing. And yet, the Lord Jesus loved that young man because He could see such tremendous potential in his life. And I know He yearned for him to make the right kind of decision. The Lord Jesus was always made welcome in the house at Bethany, the home of Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. But tragedy came into that home. Lazarus was taken away from them. He died. He was buried. And then the Lord Jesus Christ arrived upon the scene. And as He saw Mary and Martha in a state of grief, and as He beheld the others weeping, we read, Jesus wept. And those standing around said, "Behold, how He loved him." The Lord Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem as He thought of all the privileges that the people of that city had had, and yet they refused to accept His message and acknowledge His authority. Oh, how the Lord loved the people. As He looked out upon the multitude again and again, His heart was moved with compassion toward them because of His desire to bring to them the spiritual blessings that they could have enjoyed through a personal faith in His name. But my dear friends, the greatest proof, the most wonderful demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And this morning, as we think of the first Christmas, we would say, all for me. All for me, Lord, was it all for me. From the throne to the manger. From there to the cross. Yes, it was all for me. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And as this morning we contemplate Calvary again, as we consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, we realize that the only explanation for the sacrifice of Calvary was the everlasting love of the matchless Son of God. He loved us and proved his love by giving his own life as a sacrifice for us on the cross. Oh, how wonderful this Christmas morning to think of the loving and the living Lord Jesus. But then the second characteristic is joy. Now the pictures that we have seen painted concerning Christ usually depict him as of sorrowful countenance. And there were many occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ was sad as he saw the results of sin. But there were also very many occasions when the evidence of joy was apparent from his life and work. At his birth, you remember, the angelic announcement was concerning good tidings of great joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. In John chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Then again, in our Lord's prayer to his Father, as recorded in John chapter 17, and at verse 13, he says, "That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now the disciples would have readily understood these words. Because you see, the secret and source of all spiritual joy is found in Jesus Christ. Why is it, dear Christian friends, that even in days of darkness and difficulty, when everything seems to be going wrong, as it were, and sometimes even falling to pieces, we can still have joy in our hearts? That joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. The Lord Jesus did not have in any way to do anything that was unnatural in order to show the disciples that he was happy. He did not have to behave in a way that would in any way detract from his dignity as the Son of God. But I like to think of the Lord Jesus as a joyful person, as one who is filled with gladness, who is rejoicing ever and always in the accomplishment of the will of God his Father. because that was the reason why he was so joyful. He knew he was fulfilling the divine purpose in his life and service on this field. And so the disciples would enter into the meaning of his message when he said to them, "My joy is going to remain in you, and your joy is going to be filled to overflowing." Like the 23rd Psalm when David says, "My cup runneth over." Now I believe that as Christians, the joy of the Lord should ever characterize us. Remember that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote again and again about joy. In fact, in his letter to the Philippians, some 16 times he uses the word joy in its various forms. Remember, dear friends, he was not writing from the Statler Hilton Hotel in Rome, but he was writing from the prison in Rome. And he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. And so as Christians, we have every right to be joyful. There is every reason that we should be glad, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because our sins have all been forgiven, because we possess eternal life, because the Lord has promised to care for us right until that moment when we shall enter into his presence where there is fullness of joy. And I believe here and now the Lord would have us anticipate the joy into which we will enter in all its fullness in that coming crowning day. And one of the great commendations of true Christianity is to see joy radiating from the life of the believer in Christ. Then peace, love, joy, peace. Luke tells us in the second chapter of his book in verse 13, concerning the multitude of the heavenly hosts who sang the praises of the Lord in these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 27, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Now just as he spoke of his love and his joy, now he is referring to the fact of his peace, my peace. The disciples had witnessed the evidence of his peace on many different occasions. The enemies had come with all the bitter hostility. The Lord Jesus did not react in a way that would in any way detract from his glory, but he remained ever in a state of perfect peace. Even when men were doing their utmost to try and undermine his influence and the effectiveness of his ministry, the Lord Jesus always displayed complete tranquility. That is why his words are so forceful here. "My peace," he says, "I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Think of the time when they were all in that boat, and there in the midst of the storm, they didn't know what was going to happen. And the Lord Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the boat. He was at perfect peace even in the midst of a raging storm. Then one day, 5,000 men besides women and children came for dinner. There were no supermarkets. There were no provision merchants to meet this urgent need. But John says in his record of this miracle, John chapter 6, the Lord knew what he was going to do. There was that boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and miraculously he multiplied that meager provision so that everyone had more than sufficient, for there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. Someone's asked, where did the 12 baskets come from? I don't know, but they were there anyhow. The Lord Jesus was not over-anxious, frustrated, dismayed, because a multitude had to be fed and there seemed to be no food at one point and only an insignificant supply at the next moment. He was in a state of perfect peace. Now, I think this is a word that we all need, don't you? We can become so anxious, so agitated, and even sometimes a bit angry. Things may not just go as well with us as we had anticipated. We may feel somewhat frustrated and even annoyed. But if only we can experience this wonderful peace that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has left to us as a legacy and as a gift, then it's going to have a transforming effect upon our life and our living. We have all peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That took place when we were saved, because we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's peace with God. But you remember in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes concerning the peace of God. And he also speaks of the God of peace. So this is a spiritual quality. It's something that we can experience as believers day by day. And Philippians 4 lets us into the secret. It tells us that in order to have this peace, then we have to be prepared to commit absolutely everything to the Lord in prayer. You see, the Master showed us what it was to live in a state of peace, because he was right in the center of the divine will, and he had committed absolutely everything to his Father. We can learn an example from his life today by committing every detail of the affairs of our lives to him. Are you willing to do that this morning? As the hymn puts it, to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And then the peace of God, that passeth all understanding, shall garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Love, joy, peace. One more before we finish. Long suffering. That's what it is. Long suffering. Patient, even if provoked. Oh, you say, just a minute now. If I'm provoked, I'm not usually very patient. Well, this is what long suffering means. ever characterized the life of the Lord Jesus. On his way to Jerusalem, our Lord, with his disciples, went to one of the villages of the Samaritans. He requested that he be received by them, but they refused to have anything to do with him. James and John were up in arms at once. They said, "They're not going to do this to our Lord." Imagine it. They would not receive him. They said, "Lord, are you going to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these people as happened in the days of Elijah? We don't deserve to live." The Lord says, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And again, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the evidence of his long suffering and his patience with people who were anything but understanding or considerate. My dear friends, if it were not for the long suffering of the Lord, where would any of us here be this morning? Because of that patient, spotless wife, that one who suffered so long with us, it is because of this evidence of his grace that we are rejoicing in his faithfulness and love. I'll never forget reading an account of the last great speech that Sir Winston Churchill made in the House of Commons. In that speech he said, "If it were not for the long suffering of God, there would be no hope for us." I trust that Winston Churchill knew something of God's grace in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But he made a true statement when he said, "If it were not for the long suffering of God, there would be no hope for any of us." My dear friends, as we look at that patient, spotless one today, as we think of how long suffering he has been with us, let us consider one another. As we close now, could I just read one verse? In Ephesians chapter 4, the last verse. Ephesians 4, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let us be long suffering and patient with each other, and thus prove that we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we have a hymn in closing? Hymn number 446. Number 446. "O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train, bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Saviour, thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill, thy life to calm the anxious soul, thy love its fear dispel. O fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord in thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see." Hymn number 446, we'll sing the three verses. Sing it thoughtfully and prayerfully, shall we?
O patient, spotless one, our heart.
Master, we're very conscious this morning how far short we come of being as like Thee as we would want to be. We pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, these Christian characteristics may be in evidence. Help us, O Lord, to really put into practice those scriptural principles which we know are so right and so true and so good. Help us, Lord, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and so be imitators of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.